If you have your Bibles, turn in the Old Testament to the minor prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to read only the first four verses. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. One more verse. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lay down and fallen sound asleep. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 6, Paul tells of disobedient Israel. Disobedient Israel in the wilderness. And the sins that they committed and the things that happened to them. And he writes, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave." In the Bible, as I have mentioned in the past, there are times when we find negative examples. Example of things that we should not do. Examples of people whose behavior we should not seek to imitate. And we have such a man in Jonah. We read of Jonah that he was a prophet. Actually, we read that in 2 Kings. And that this man received the word of the Lord. Now, Jonah doesn't tell us how the word of the Lord came to him, whether it was in a vision or a dream or in some other way. The Old Testament prophets were not as much concerned about how the word of the Lord came to them as they were about the fact that they had received the word of the Lord. Jonah, as a prophet of God, received the word of the Lord. God gave a command to Jonah. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah is commanded by God to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is described in two ways by God. First of all, Nineveh is described as a great city. What made Nineveh a great city? I believe there were three things that made Nineveh a great city. First of all, Nineveh was great in its geographical size. It is said that there was a wall around Nineveh proper that was 8 miles in circumference. That wall was very high, and it was so wide that three chariots could race on that wall abreast. It is said that when you take in the surrounding district of Nineveh and the suburbs, so to speak, that were included in the great city, that it was 60 miles from north to south and 30 miles east to west. That is a large area. And according to Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, it took him 3 days to travel through Nineveh. So Nineveh is a great city because of its geographical size. It is huge. Nineveh is also a great city because of the size of its population. According to Jonah, there were 120,000 people in Nineveh who did not know their right from their left hand. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, according to most commentators, that is talking about infants. There were 120,000 infants in Nineveh. Now, you can make a conservative estimate based upon the number of infants and throw in older children and parents of those children and come to an estimate of some 500,000 people that inhabited Nineveh. It was a great city in size, not only in area, but also in population. It was also a great city because it was part of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire at this particular time in history was very strong and known for its military might. It was not only known for its military might, but it was also known for its cruelty toward their enemies. And thus, God says, not only is this a great city, but He also says it is a wicked city. Now there is another prophet by the name of Nahum who prophesies to the city of Nineveh. Unlike Jonah, he is not told by God to go to Nineveh, but he nevertheless is to prophesy against Nineveh. And in Nahum's prophecy, we see the wickedness of the Ninevites. We read in Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses, and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by harlotries and families by sorcery." The Assyrians were extremely wicked and cruel people. Their motto, their creed, when it came to battle, was this: no mercy. They showed no mercy to their enemies. God says to Jonah that Nineveh's wickedness has come before him. That means it has come before the face of God. It is, as it were, right there. God cannot help but see the sin of this wicked people. He knows how sinful, how wicked, how evil these people are. And He commands Jonah the prophet to go to that great and wicked city. And Jonah's response is, "Don't think so. Doesn't appeal to me. If I could do George Bush, the older Bush, ain't going to do it. You know, just ain't going to happen." So Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, goes down to Joppa, a seaport city. And his purpose and plan is to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is a town that cannot be precisely located. Many conservative commentators think that that Tarshish was located somewhere in Spain. So instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah was going west to Tarshish. Jonah was going to what would have been considered in that day the uttermost part of the earth. He was going to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. Now, Jonah's example tells us several things about sin. One of those things I noted for you last week, and that is that sin is disobeying the revealed will of God. Jonah had the revealed will of God, did he not? God told him precisely what he wanted him to do, and Jonah refused to do it. That is the very definition of sin. Knowing the revealed will of God and choosing not to do it. But there is another lesson that Jonah teaches us about sin. And that is that sin is easy. Sin is easy. It is the easiest thing in the world to do. Why is that? Well, because sin is the natural thing for people to do. We are all sinners, are we not? Yes, we are, because the Scripture declares that that is true. We are all born with a sin nature, and as a result of that sin nature, we all sin. Our habit is to sin. And even after we are redeemed, even after we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, even after our spirits have been renewed and we have been given spiritual life, we nevertheless still struggle with sin. And we still find that sin is all too easy, and that obedience to God is too hard. And that's the way it was for Jonah. To go to Nineveh would have been a 500-mile trip that would have been taken largely on foot. Jonah would have had to gone over mountains and walk through deserts in order to get to Nineveh. What did he have to do to get to Tarshish? He had to go down to Joppa, get on a boat, and sail away. Easy. In fact, it was so easy that when Jonah was in the boat, what did he do? He laid down and he went to sleep. Sin is easy. And obedience, at times, we find to be much more difficult. And notice that when Jonah got to Joppa, that in the providence of God, what was at that seaport? A ship. And where was that ship going? To Tarshish, exactly to the place that Jonah wanted to flee to. Matthew Henry notes, and I quote, "Providence seemed to favor his design and give him an opportunity to escape. We may be out of the way of duty and yet meet with a favorable gale. The ready way is not always the right way." Now let me give you an illustration of how easy sin is and how difficult obedience is and how it seems as though, and sometimes people will bring this up, that in the providence of God, God made it easy. Let's take, for instance, a situation that we hear all too often about. We have a man and a woman in a marriage that is not satisfying to either one. And let's say the man is at work. And at work, one day, in walks an attractive lady, a new co-worker. He notices her, and he strikes up a conversation with her. He finds that they have a lot of things in common. They like the same things. They enjoy going to the same places. They listen to the same music. They like the same kind of food. And he begins to develop an attraction for that lady. And he wants to spend time with her. And if he's not real careful, that attraction can lead to adultery. And it's all so very easy, isn't it? And it seems like God brought that woman. What am I to do? Well, it doesn't mean that we're to sin by disobeying God. Young people, you might say to yourself when you're a little older and thinking about marriage, and there's an attractive person of the opposite sex come along, and you think you might be interested in that person, and then you find out that that person is not a Christian, and now obedience gets hard because you're going to have to tell that person, can't go that direction, can't be involved with you, we're going to have to break off this relationship. And it can be that way at work with the spouse of in a relationship that is not satisfying, and there is someone in the office who is and who he's interested in, the obedient thing becomes the hard thing, because Christ commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Just because the wife or the husband isn't everything that you want them to be, just because they don't meet all your needs, just because they don't do everything the way that you want them to do it, just because there is in the providence of God someone at work or someplace else that you might be more interested in, that does not mean you have an excuse to sin against God by going against His revealed will. You do not. Sin is easy, and obedience can be hard. The third thing we learn about sin: not only is it disobeying the revealed will of God and easy, it is also costly. We read in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, that's not what I wanted. He had to pay the fare. That's what I wanted. He paid the fare. He paid a price to board that ship in his sin against God. Sin exacts a price. That's what Scripture tells us, does it not? Paul tells us in Romans. The wages, the payment of sin is what? It is death. Sin is always going to have a cost attached to it. I can't always tell you what that cost is going to be, but I can assure you that there will be a cost. Sin will cost you something. Let me remind you of a senator from North Carolina named John Edwards. John Edwards sinned by committing adultery. What did that adultery do? What did it cost him? It cost him his political future, and it cost him his marriage. We could say the same thing for the former governor of South Carolina, Mark Sanford. Sin has a cost. And we can say the same thing for those people who are professing Christians who choose to disobey God and sin, that sin is going to exact at some point in time a cost to you. Sin is costly, and you will pay a price. To the unregenerate man, the price will be expulsion from the presence of God for all eternity, to suffer the torments of hell. For the unregenerate, there will also be a cost. It will not be that cost, because Christ has taken that cost of your sin on His body on the cross. But there will be a cost. There will be consequences to your sin. Remember David, a man after God's own heart, a man anointed king of Israel, a man that God made a covenant promise to establish a descendant of David's on David's throne, who would rule over his kingdom forever and ever. David sinned grievously against God in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And David's sin was costly, wasn't it? What did it cost him? It cost him the son of that adultery. It cost him peace in his kingdom. That sin exacted a great cost. And let me assure you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you sin against God, if you continue in that sin and will not repent, that sin will cost you. And it will hurt. The next thing we learn about sin, and I'll stop with this, is that sin dulls our spiritual sense. Sin is not only disobeying God, sin is not only easy and costly, it also dulls our spiritual sense. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That is repeated in verse 10. Jonah is trying to do the impossible. He is trying to flee from the presence of God. Now just think for a minute who this man is. He is a prophet of God. He has been a worshiper of God. Undoubtedly, Jonah was familiar with the Psalms. He would have sung them in worship. And one of those Psalms would have been Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. David is speaking of the omnipresence of God in that Psalm and asks, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the earth, even there thy hand will find me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." You cannot flee from the presence of God. You cannot escape the gaze of God, but that is the way we sometimes think when we want to sin. Well, I can sin. And no one will be the wiser. No one will see me. I can do this in secret, and all will be well. And that may be true of other people. But you're only deceiving yourself if you think it is true of God. And someone who is bound and determined to sin is not thinking right in the first place, and thus may conclude that they can sin in some way and God will not see it. But God always sees the things that we do. Young people, when you think that you can do as you please when your parents aren't looking and you think they will never find out, please remember that 9 times out of 10, they will. You won't know how they will, but somehow they will. But do remember this also, because this is even more important, that though your parents may know 9 times out of 10, God knows 10 times out of 10. His eyes do not miss a thing. You cannot flee from the presence of God. Never ever forget that. And let that be a deterrent from sin and an encouragement to walk in righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these important lessons from the life of Jonah. Father, we see how easy sin is. We see that there is a cost to sin. Father, we see that when we are determined to sin, it can make us spiritually senseless. Father, we pray that it would not be so with us. We pray, Father, that we would have a commitment to the truth that will be firm and steadfast when we are confronted with the opportunity to sin. We pray that we would love you more than we would love sin. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us grace and the power of your Holy Spirit that we might turn away from opportunities to sin and that we might continue to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.